scripture reading comes from Matthew 12, starting in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation."
When I read these passages in the Gospels about the sign of Jonah, it's in a context of speaking about this generation that Jesus lived in. There's a part of me that I wish I could have lived in that first generation of where Jesus was, that generation that got to see Jesus. Because I realize as I read the New Testament that God brought forth when time was exactly right. He brought forth his son, born of a woman. So it was the right time in all of history of man, and history continues to roll on. But that generation had an opportunity to see Jesus, maybe walk the streets with Jesus, walk the pathways, see his miracles or hear about them. And we would have had the opportunity to have that type of faith and confidence based upon the evidence that you and I would be able to see with our eyes, hear with our ears, associate and understand. I wonder, will we be this generation? Because it is an evil and adulterous generation. And while Jesus talks about, I'll give you one sign, that's the ultimate sign as far as I'm concerned, Jesus being connected with the sign of Jonah. That's the only one he's going to give them. But he rebukes them. He rebukes them for what? Seeking a sign. Because they were adulterous. They were evil. And he doesn't quit with them. Just to talk about the sign of Jonah, even so it shall be unto this evil generation. The last state is worse than the first. And so we began to understand that this has a context, and we want to realize, well, why would he rebuke them? And what is it about this generation that they were seeking signs, but Jesus rebukes them and said, "I'm going to give you a sign." Let's put that together and see if we could realize, if we were back there in that day, we would realize that maybe what's happening, and hope we wouldn't be part of that generation. When does Jesus speak of the sign? He's speaking of the sign when he rebukes a generation for seeking signs. And that's a question, it's a dilemma. Gee, why do you do it? The whole book of John brings forth these miraculous events that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. He did many more than we know about. But these are written that you might believe. Well, I'm asking for a sign. But I'm in a generation that he's rebuking. And it's this context we have the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, 38 and 39. We just had that for our reading. Notice there were scribes and Pharisees answering him, saying, he talked about your words and talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But he said, teacher, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered, said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Adulterous. Evil. The next time we see this is in Matthew the 16th chapter. When the Pharisees and Sadducees came, trying him and asking him to show them a sign from heaven. This is when he responds to them. They can discern things pretty well about things before them, about the sky and weather. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the heaven is red. At sunset, it's going down. But in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the heaven is red and lowering. You know how to discern the face of heaven, but you cannot discern the signs of the times, the times you're living in. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of Jonah. The third and the last time, that's the second time, the third and the last time we see it in the Gospels is in Luke's account, Luke 11:29. When the multitudes were gathering unto him, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah. Three times, the gospel set forth this connection of sign of Jonah with rebuke of this generation that's seeking after signs. How can that be? And Jesus, then you give them a sign anyway. What was happening with that generation? They had already witnessed miraculous signs from Jesus. Every one of these contexts, Matthew 12 and Luke 11 go together. But they had been involved, Matthew's account, in Matthew the 12th chapter, we see in verse 22, he was brought unto them that one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he couldn't speak, and he couldn't see, and he healed them. And the dumb man spake and saw, and all the multitude were amazed. That's what miracles were for, to cause wonderment. It's a sign that this can only come from God. And it shows a power that only God could do. And he cast out the demon, and the man could see, and he could speak. The multitudes were amazed. But when the Pharisees heard it, didn't say they saw it. When they heard it, they said, this man cast out demons, but by Beelzebub. A miracle had happened in the context of Matthew 12, where you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They went down the road. If they wanted to discredit Jesus, they went down a wrong road because he met them with argument. Devil is against himself. His kingdom cannot stand. And you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven of that, because here was an objective sign, not some subjective thing, objective sign that indeed this is from God. And they said, no, he did it by the prince of Beelzebub. They didn't ignore the miracle that had happened. They heard about it, but he said, must have done it this way. They are adulterous. They're not faithful to God. And if we lived in that generation, I hope we would be the ones. I'm not going with this group. We've seen the miracles. They take place. In chapter 11 and verse 14, the same context that we see, chapter 11, verse 29, he speaks about this same thing. So he says in verse 14, he was casting out demons that was dumb, and it came to pass when the demon was gone, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled. But no, these leaders said, it's by Beelzebub that happens. So they had their opportunity, and now they're seeking signs. They heard about this. Some have seen it. They marveled about it. But I tell you what, he's only doing this. Well, does Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't sound like his kingdom is going to stand very long. But if God does that, this is a sign it's from God. And that's what had happened. God was more powerful through Jesus Christ than the demons could be. So that part of it they have seen. So what about Matthew, the 16th chapter? In Matthew, the 15th chapter, leading up to that 16th, they had a miracle. A miracle occurred. And in Matthew 15 and verse 32, and Jesus called to him his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude. They've been with them 3 days, have nothing to eat. I would that they'll send away fasting, lest happily they faint on the way. And the disciples said, when should we have so many loaves in this desert place? There's not 5 or 6 fast food places down the road. It doesn't mean it just wasn't very populated. And we're going to find this to fill such a great multitude. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And a few small fishes. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks and brake and gave the disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled, and they had 7 baskets full of remnants after they had eaten. This is the feeding of the 4,000. And right that verse 1 of chapter 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees came trying him, asking him, show me a sign from heaven. You've just seen it. And you're asking for it. You don't believe it. You're an adulterous generation. You have turned your back on God. And that would be quite a rebuke to the Pharisees and to the Jews. Oh, there was some multitude marveled. They understood the evidence. But a lot of them didn't. And when those leaders come to him, he's had it. You've had the opportunity to see, but you do not want to see. Would I be that in that generation? And I would be condemned by Jesus. If so, it wasn't the lack of it. So no one is saying, and it contradicts John 20, these things are that you may believe, all these signs, that you might believe who Jesus is. They didn't want to believe. The moment that they would recognize a miracle happened, he did it by Beelzebub, not from God. And so that generation was evil, and it was adulterous. The fact that they had the people of God, Jeremiah 3, they were married to one another. Here's the husband, here's his people, and they have just broken that faithfulness with God. They don't believe what he says and what he's doing through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's why we have the sign of Jonah being talked about. Mark 16, the word was confirmed by miracles. We're studying in our class Sunday morning that here we have all these miraculous gifts to infallibly lead people. They were revealing the mind of God. They were confirming things that this message is from God. All those passages that show this is to establish evidence for our faith, it's not being contradicted here. Here were people that had the opportunity to see, and they heard it happen. Some would be maybe even see it happen. But they were against Jesus. And they were not going to believe. And that now it makes sense. And this whole section of Matthew 12 is nothing but rebuke to that generation. But it speaks about something. That when all of it is done, all the signs are done, he said, this is the one I'm leaving behind. It was the sign of Jonah. And so this generation witnessed the miraculous gifts. They were turned away from God, lack of faith in God. And now we begin. What was the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. Some translations have well. That's a big fish. But it was a great fish that God had prepared. And he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish. And Jonah 2, 1 through 10, he was praying from that belly. So he's not dead. But he speaks about it as he tumbles to the bottom of the mountains, as he's cast into the sea, and the waves override him. He's among the weeds and so forth. He was in that situation. But he prayed toward the temple. I don't know if he knew which north, south, east, or west, but he was praying toward the temple. That was where God's presence was. He was asking for his mercy. And he said, salvation is of Jehovah. And the great fish was spoken to by God, and he vomited him out on the shores. Jonah was good as dead when the fishermen threw him over when that happened. He was feeling that. He was in the belly of Sheol. But God saved him, and he would then go fulfill his vows. But Jesus picks up here about the time frame in which he was in that great fish, alive, praying. And he said, that has connection with me, and have connection with Jesus. What would be happening? Jesus would be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights, we think of that as three full days. The Hebrews did not think of it that way. What they would think about is that a partial day is when you start this, a next full day, and a partial of a third day would be 3 days and three nights. He said, well, that just doesn't make sense. Well, that's the way they calculated it. We'll see. I'll give you two examples in a minute. But just said, did Jesus die? And was he in the tomb for three whole days? No. The Bible makes it very clear that it was Friday afternoon, it's the ninth hour, when he said it's finished and he gave up his spirit and ghost. So he died. And Matthew 27 said Joseph Arimathea, Mary, mother of Mary Magdalene, they recognized, they were the, Joseph Arimathea took the body, it's dead. It wasn't fainting, he was dead. And Mary Magdalene, they were at the tomb. So that afternoon, as it goes late, when all day Saturday, which was their Sabbath, we'll find that that happened then early on the first day of the week. Mark 16, 1 and 2. They're going to the tomb. And these events transpire about, in fact, it's an empty tomb. And you've got all, now Jesus making himself known to Mary. And all those examples there. So when we look at the text does not say 3 days and three nights that we think of in that terms. But I have two examples that look at Hebrew chronologically, how they chronologically looked at things. There'll be part of a day, a whole day, part of another day were considered 3 days. Let's look at Genesis, the 42nd chapter. Here was where Joseph, he has his brothers there, and he's going to incarcerate them, and he's going to do so for 3 days. He's going to keep them in ward. And in verses 17 and 18, we read of that account. He put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. No, whoa, we ain't gone to the third day yet. Yeah, we have. We're part of a third day, and that's when it's completed. Those two verses help us understand, well, how are they looking at days? A little different than I do. He put them together in war for 3 days. And on unto he speaks to them on the third day, this do and live. Now, we haven't finished our war, did this? No, you have. It's the third day. Now, let's go do something. And if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, and you carry the grain and so forth. So we see that 3 days could be including partial, the partial of a day. So it's a day that you start something, That'd be another full day. But here's the third day that comes, and you're starting to do something. You know, wait till the third day's over. That's not the way they looked at things. Esther's a great example. I mean, this, we know about Esther in her sense that she knew that she was going to maybe be killed. And if I'm going to perish, I'm perishing. That's this context. But it also helps us understand this day business. In Esther 4 and verse 16, she says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye from me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." 3 days, night or day. "I also and my maidens will fast in like manner." Night and day, we're not going to drink, eat for 3 days. And he says, "I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish." I don't know how it's going to work out. But we're going to be fasting for 3 days, day and night. "So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house." He said, you need to wait till the next day. Wait 3 days, and then you work on the fourth. "I'm coming to go see the king." She didn't. She was leery of that. But she finds herself in the inner court. She's dressed. On what day? Third day. Part of a day was recognized as a day. And Jesus was in the tomb part of Friday, all of Saturday, and early part of Sunday morning. As the sun was rising, he'd already been raised. So the Bible does not contradict. We insert ourselves what we think days ought to be. And we need to realize this is how they counted time differently. They counted these days differently. And there are there's some in the New Testament that may indicate that. But these are two that I thought, especially with how the Hebrew mind, how they worked, as they lived their lives. That's exactly what happened. And Jesus was in the tomb. Partial day, whole day, partial day. And that was the idea of the 3 days. But I also want to realize that in these passages, Jonah was also a sign. We forget that. The sign of Jonah, he's 3 days, 3 nights in a great fish. But Luke tells us that Jonah was a sign. How could that be? He was cast overboard in an ocean with waves going everywhere. Who would survive that? He wasn't sure he was, but he was thankful. And he started to remember God, even though he was in a bad way, and God saved him. And he was now committed to serve Jehovah, even though he didn't like it, with Nineveh turning around. But Jonah became a sign unto the Ninevites. Why'd that be? "We thought you were dead, Jonah." Didn't the people are superstitious with their gods? And did you tell them this is the reason why God's doing this, the real God? And it threw me over, and your problem was over with. But he was now a live prophet. He never died. But he was a live prophet. As far as they're concerned, he's a sign. And if he survived that, let's listen to him. And he became a sign to the Ninevites as he would enter that massive city. He said, "Repent. You have 40 days to repent." And they realized he was a sign to listen at what he was preaching. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, not that he preached, but they repented unto the instructions, the teaching of Jonah. Why? Because he's a man of God. He's a prophet. Not only was he 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, but he's also, that was a sign that Jesus brings out, but he also said Jonah was a sign. And therefore Jesus is going to be a sign. And that he was alive to speak to the people of Nineveh. That's Jonah. That's how he was a sign. But Jesus' sign, he was raised from the dead. That's a little different from Jonah, but it's like he was dead. So those 3 days, that's 3 nights, that's being fulfilled. But Jesus is a sign today. The Son of Man likewise is a sign. And what would that be? In John 6, with all the miracles that Jesus did, one of the greatest ones, he says, you tear down this temple, I'll build it back in 3 days. Temple of his body. He talked about, in fact, I'm not giving up myself to die. I mean, you're not taking that from me. I'm giving myself, and I'll take it up again. He was speaking about his resurrection, but how would you do that miracle? You've got to be alive in Jesus, you're dead. That would be a remarkable miracle, and it was. God raised him from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. The God, one God, all those powers are involved in this great moment of raising Jesus from the dead. So he could be a sign. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Will you please listen to me? This is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. That was the mark that says, would God raise an imposter? No, he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Holy Spirit gives life, resurrection from the dead. He was one that we need to listen to. And therefore, the gospel message, what's it based upon? Jesus' death and burial and resurrection so we can be saved. Nineveh listened. If we were in that generation, would we be listening? We hadn't experienced Jesus' resurrection yet. Would we lead up? Would we be like the Pharisees? Oh, those miracles had no bearing on their evidence and their faith. They were adulterous people, not faithful unto God. But how was he a sign? Well, if it brought forth eyewitness testimony, and they were both an eyewitness in Matthew 27, 59 through 61, that indeed they witnessed his death. That's where we have through Mary's and Joseph Arimathea. But they realize that now he's alive. And so when we come to Matthew, the 28th chapter, we observe in verses 1 through 7, where the eyewitness testimony is there that indeed he's indeed alive now. And so we say that on the late on the Sabbath days began to dawn before the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to the sepulcher. They'd been there before. He's dead. Now they're going to realize that this great earthquake. An angel answered him in verse 5, fear you not, for I know you seek Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He's risen, even as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You have the evidence of an empty tomb, but we have an eyewitness testimony. Not only that he's dead, but that he's alive. He's the one that was raised from the dead. We need to realize who he is. He then was with the apostles for over 40 days after his resurrection. We'll find in Acts the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, where he's now dealing with them. The ones that witnessed a lot, that's why they're going to bear witness unto the Son of God, because they could bear witness, eyewitness testimony of his resurrection. And they've seen the Lord alive. But in the first three verses of Acts, Luke opens up this account of the history of the church unfolding before our eyes. And he says, until the day which he was received up, right, they had given commandment through the Holy Spirit on the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, his death, by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he was with them, preparing them. He's going to ascend, but it wasn't resurrected one day and ascend the next. 40 days, that's over a month. Many ways he's working with them. And it becomes an important thing. One of the times he works with them is on a Sunday night after his resurrection, that soon. He made himself known to the apostles. A week later, we find that indeed meet again. And we'll have Thomas on this occasion. Verse 24, he says that, and one of the 12 called Didymus was not with him when Jesus came, and other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said, except I will see the evidence of that dead body that was on the cross. And now, is it the same? Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. And Jesus coming in the doors being shut and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. And he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands. Reach hither my hand, reach hither thy hand and put it into my side. After his death, they ran a spear through him. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I'm on that side. I've never seen that. I want to be in that number. You've seen it, Thomas. You see the evidence. But what have the Jewish nation? They killed Jesus. And before they killed him, they were ignoring the evidence that we could be able to see and discern. We can discern the heavens. We know when it's going to get bad weather or good weather. But we can't discern the sign of the times. The Son of God was right there with them. And after his resurrection, empty tomb, various eyewitnesses, you had them on one account that he saw 500 brethren at one time. Now we may have over 100 here, but multiply by 5. And one of us might have missed it, but we realize 500 saw him once. And some of them are still alive, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:6. You can go ask them. Testimony. That's what God has for the evidence that is before us. And it's all connected with the sign of Jonah. Not only the time factor in which he was in the heart of the earth like the fish with Jonah, but also that Jonah was a sign. We forget about that some. We got the fish going. But Jonah was a sign because he came and he is considered, he's gone. Took care of him. He's back. And what happened is that things begin to happen with Jonah as we all happen today with us. Now let's draw this a little tighter. Will you follow this generation? Will you continue to be in unbelief, which was Jesus is condemning that generation? They had the evidence. And it would be logical to realize when you got eyewitness testimony, I wasn't there. Thomas was there, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. Believe on what? The evidence that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And that becomes very important because if Jesus is not raised, we're still in our sins in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, he died for me. We're still in our sins. If Jesus is not raised, we're still in our sins. We are men most pitiable. Not that we're full of pity. We're objects of pity. If we don't believe he is raised. He gave us the evidence. This generation that Jesus lived in, they had the evidence and they still were unfaithful to God in recognizing his son. And he called them adulterous generation. Wicked. They continued in unbelief. So we realize there's a difference there. Are we going to continue in that? You know who would stand up in the judgment against you? It's what he says to this generation. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus is greater than Jonah. A greater than Jonah is here. Won't you listen to him? And that's what I want to encourage you to do. And it's based upon his resurrection that indeed we can trust him as being our Savior. That he not only died for us to take away the guilt of sin, but he's resurrected from the grave to give us our victory over death, and that we will be raised to be with the Lord forever. That's a bodily resurrection we're going to have, and that's the reason for 1 Corinthians 15. But the evidence comes back to Jesus. But Nineveh repented. Will you turn your life around and serve the Lord? Jesus is greater than Jonah. Queen of the South. She traveled long distance in her day to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. He's speaking to that adulterous, evil, unbelieving generation. He said, they're going to stand in judgment because they traveled to hear his wisdom. And someone greater in wisdom than Solomon is here, Jesus. Someone greater than the prophet Jonah is here. But Nineveh had an opportunity to be saved through his preaching because they submitted to it. They repented. And so when we look at those, he hasn't ended yet in our Matthew 12. He continues with this generation and speaks to something that you and I would not understand and not experience. Those miraculous things about taking out demons and so forth to show the power of God. The word's now been confirmed and that's no longer needed. But in this time, Jesus is still talking to them. He's still talking about this generation that is before them. And he's trying to show, think about the unclean spirit. A lot of them had seen unclean spirits cast out because of the power of the Lord. And it would later on be the power of the apostles. But in chapter 43 through 45, the unclean spirit, when he's gone out of the man, so he's been healed, he passeth through waterless places, seeking rest and finding it not. So what did the spirit do? I will return unto the house whence I came out. That means somebody's body. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So he goeth in and taketh with him seven other spirits more evil than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. That's also found in Luke's account in connection with the unclean spirit. He brings that in. What does that mean? It means, well, I was cleansed of evil spirits. Now I am empty but clean. What are you going to fill that empty place with? That's the question. Are you going to fill it with belief and understand what that miracle meant, and that you ought to turn to God and turn to his son, Jesus Christ? That's what we can get out of that. Because in the times of unclean spirits, they're always wanting evil. If they've got a whole clean plate to work from, all the garnish is empty, he'll bring in seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. And the last state with that man is worse, because you've allowed unbelief to fill your heart and you're not able to see the evidence of what can cleanse you. We have to be clean from the inside, but we have to have a reason if we're going to remain strong. And this generation wasn't willing to do that, so he's hitting at them one last time. And when he says in the latter part of this, so is this evil, this adulterous generation. That's exactly what's happening to them. And that's what is going to happen. Even so shall it be also to this evil generation. They rejected the evidence. And I hope this morning you won't reject the evidence. And realize that we have to fill our minds with understanding. What's the evidence there? You can discern things. You're able to make judgments. Here was objective evidence to create in us a subjective, strong faith. And they were empty, allowing Satan to have his way again. And being condemned by generations who had Jonah and Solomon. But a greater than Jonah and Solomon's here. We haven't seen that, but we've just studied that. And realized that Jesus gave us one of these signs that he thought was important. I think it's the greatest. And it's one that I suggest to you think about, that he fulfilled the things with Jonah. But Jonah was a sign. Jesus is a sign. The resurrected Lord signifies indeed he is of God. And salvation is open to you. Paul speaks about those who are baptized into Christ. They were baptized into his death. And because of his resurrection, they're raised to walk in newness of life. How do we express that belief now that Jesus is death and his resurrection? We're baptized into his death. Shed his blood on the cross. Washes away our sins when we're obedient in baptism. And we can have the faith and confidence that as Jesus was raised, I'm being raised to walk in newness of life, having the hope of heaven. One day when I die, I will have, when the resurrection, I'll have a glorious body. You will too. We've conquered death through Jesus. Why not give him your life? Don't stay empty. Don't be a skeptic. Look at the evidence and realize this is God's message to you. And may we be honorable in whatever generation we're living in. This morning, if we can help you in any way to come to the Lord, come now as we stand and as we sing.